Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I had been thinking quite a bit recently about a particular passage in the book of Acts where the conversion of Saul is related, and he has gone to Damascus and the scales have fallen from his eyes and he has received his sight. He has been baptized and he breaks his fast with some food and some water. And the scripture tells us then immediately afterwards that he goes to the synagogue and he proves that Jesus is the Christ. And it struck me that Paul, Saul at the time, was proving that Jesus was the Christ from something other than our New Testament. Frequently we are so focused upon the Gospels, upon the letters and the books of the New Testament, that we lose sight of what the Holy Spirit used in the early days of Christianity to the saving of thousands upon thousands of souls. And that is the Gospel of the Old Testament. That is the scriptures in the Old Testament that point to a suffering and risen Savior. The Gospel of Jesus Christ, there in the Old Testament. It has been not quite 2,000 years since the death of Christ, and there are times where we lose our sense of things. When we read a particular passage of Scripture, we think one particular thing from that passage, because that's our cultural reference point, when it may have meant something different to those that it was being written to. And I think that 1 Corinthians 15 is one of those passages. It is one of those things that we read it a certain way, and we think a certain thing, but we may not be exactly accurate with what we think and how we read it. And so this afternoon we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 15 and the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 15, and then looking at what exactly Paul meant when he wrote this passage. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." And so the first thing that we want to look at here is the context. We want to make sure that we're approaching this passage of Scripture appropriately. So why was Paul saying this to the Corinthians? He had ministered in Corinth for some time, and he is writing this letter back to them, and he's telling them the gospel. He's telling them the gospel that he had preached unto them, and he's reminding them of it. Well, in fact, he is doing this because the verses following, from verse 12 through verse 26, he's speaking about the resurrection. Because there were some that were within the congregation of the church there in Corinth who were saying that there was no resurrection from the dead. And Paul wants to let them know that if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus Christ was not raised. And if Jesus Christ was not raised, then your faith is in vain. There's no point. Because there's no way for you to know that Jesus Christ had victory over sin and death unless he was risen from the dead. And so he wants them to understand what the gospel is. He wants them to be very clear in their understanding that the gospel is not just the death of Christ. It is the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ after 3 days. And he wants them to understand that this is from the scriptures. This is not something that he has made up of his own. And so he describes this to them, and in the first two verses, he lets them know that this is the power of God unto salvation. We think of that verse in Romans 1, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. Well, that's exactly what he's saying in verses 1 and 2. That the gospel that he preached unto them, that he has received, they're standing in it. That's the only way they can have a faith. That's the only way that they can be a part of one of the Lord's churches. That they're standing in that gospel. That they are saved in that very gospel. That it is the thing that has taken them out of death and into life. That is where they stand and how they have any life at all with God. And then in verse 11 he says, this is the gospel that was preached unto them and believed by them. That it is a whole gospel. It's not part of a gospel. And the whole gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that Paul didn't just tell them something that he had heard from someone else. Although he had heard it from someone else, he heard it directly from our Lord. He wanted to let them know that not only did he hear it, but it's also in the scriptures. And he says that a couple of times for us, that this is the fact, that this is in the scriptures for us. 1 Corinthians is actually, sometimes it's difficult when we look at the New Testament, because the books are not in a chronological order, in the sense of when they were written. They're arranged differently. And so, when you sit down and you think, well, when was a particular book written, it's not always the easiest thing to tell. But there are certain clues that you can see in the scriptures where one person is talking about another event. And when you look at the dating of the different books of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians is one of the earliest books of the New Testament. It is written before the Gospels were written. It's written before Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It's written before the book of Acts. It's written before the book of Romans. It is one of the earliest books, with the possible exception of Galatians and Thessalonians. Now, when Paul is speaking here, and he is referring to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's referring to the scriptures in the New Testament, the books that we would think of when you're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ would be the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We would think of those. We would think of the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost, and the different events in the early days of Christianity. And yet those things have not been written. Those things have not been put on paper or on papyrus at that time. 1 Corinthians is written most likely in the first portion of the 50s, 50 AD, maybe 52 or 53 AD. The Gospels, Mark is probably the earliest Gospel, written somewhere around 62 to 63 AD. Almost a decade later. And so just keep this in mind as we're looking at this, because it makes a big impact as to how we read something. So that when Paul sits down and says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures," he's not speaking about the Gospels. He's not speaking about the book of Acts. He's speaking about something different. He's speaking about things that we have in our hands that we don't pay very much attention to. He's speaking about the Old Testament. He's speaking about the gospel in the Old Testament. Sometimes we don't think that it is there, but it is there. It is there for us to see. Even so much so that when Paul in verse 11 says, "Therefore, whether it were I or they," speaking about the other apostles, "whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." That it is not just him, but it is the other apostles as well. It is Peter. It's James, it's John, it's all of the apostles. They're preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and they're doing it from the Old Testament. They're doing it from the Gospel of Isaiah. They're doing it from the Gospel of Psalms. They're doing it from these portions of Scripture that are foretelling, that are prophesying about Jesus Christ, about the Messiah, and about the work that He's going to do. And that it is the same message. It is exactly the same message. It doesn't lessen anything. In fact, in my mind, it raises it up. To see what God says about the Messiah for centuries and millennia prior to His arrival, And then it unfolds exactly as he says it will. It gives an encouragement. It gives a boost to my spirit to think upon that and to realize that the Bible is a whole. It is one concerted effort to proclaim Jesus Christ, to proclaim remission of sins through his blood. And all of the apostles, they sat down, they heard from Christ. They saw Christ. They listened to Christ. And they took the things of Christ, and they saw the things in the Old Testament, and they preached Christ and Him crucified. So let's look at the gospel here in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Now, each of us sitting here, we can understand that. We can look at the Gospels. We can look at Matthew 1 where he says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That was his purpose. That's why he came. He didn't come to be born and then live a nice life. He did. But that wasn't his purpose. He didn't come to teach and change society. He did. But that wasn't his purpose. He came to save his people from their sins. And the Gospels declare that to us. We wouldn't have the time to look at all of the references that we could look at in the Gospels to see that. But that's not the end of the Gospel, is it? In verse 4, it says, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, we can again go to the Gospels and we can see those things. We can understand he rose from the dead on the third day, the first day of the week. He rises from the tomb. He has victory over sin and death. We know these things clearly. His resurrection, this is part of the gospel that he is seen. He's seen by Cephas, and then the 12, and then above 500, and then of all the apostles, and lastly by Paul. These witnesses attest to the facts of the resurrection. They attest to the facts of the gospel. And yet, Paul points back to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures. And so let's look at those Scriptures. You do not have to turn, you're welcome to, but if you're going to turn to these Scriptures, you're going to have to move a little quickly, because there's a number of them to look at, and they do not by any means exhaust the store of treasures that are there in the Old Testament. So according to the Scriptures, he died for our sins. Well, the first place we can look is Genesis 3. Genesis 3:15, after Adam and Eve had fallen, after they've sinned in the garden, and they're playing the game of pass the responsibility, pass the buck to somebody else. And they say, "Well, it's Satan. He's tempted me." And what does God say in verse 15? "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That's a prophecy of the Messiah. It's a prophecy of the Savior, that the serpent, Satan, will bruise his heel, but that the Messiah will bruise his head. The Messiah will be wounded, but it will not be permanent. Whereas Satan, the serpent, his head will be bruised. It's a deadly blow. And that's the first inclination that we have that God has had a plan before the foundation of the world. Before anything happened, before he spoke the world into existence, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was going to die for sinners. And we can go from there, and we can look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22, a clearly messianic psalm. And remember, we're focusing upon him coming to die for our sins. And Psalm 22 is a group of three psalms that are seen as messianic psalms. And you read, when I read Psalm 22 to you, I want you to notice the scriptures that you will identify as being about the crucifixion. Very clearly linked to the crucifixion. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. We'll stop there, and we'll be coming back to this portion of Scripture in a little while. But did you notice all of the allusions to the crucifixion? This psalm is written approximately 950 years before the Messiah was born. This psalm is written approximately 700 years before Rome was founded. This psalm is written approximately 850 years before the idea of crucifixion had come to the Romans to use as a method of execution. And yet you can pinpoint so many things, that his hands and his feet have been pierced. His bones are out of joint. He's been poured out. His heart is melted within him. It is clearly identifying that the Messiah is going to die. He's going to die. That is of the Scriptures. It's very clear. In Isaiah 53, we have the purpose of his death. In Isaiah 53, again, a very clear messianic portion of Scripture that, interestingly enough, the Jews skip over in their yearly readings. They will not read Isaiah 53. They'll go from Isaiah 52 to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. What was the purpose of the death of Christ? According to the Old Testament, it was for our transgressions. For the transgression of his people was he stricken. That was the purpose. That's why the Messiah was to come, was for the transgression of his people. He was laid in a rich man's tomb. His grave was with the wicked. He died among thieves. So many things are clearly telling us that this person is Jesus Christ. That's why how Saul could prove that he is the Christ. So many things point specifically to crucifixion. So many things point specifically to Jesus Christ upon the cross. To Jesus Christ in the grave. That it was for a purpose. Not just because he fell victim to the Jews. It's not because he fell victim to the Romans. He laid down his life to save his people from their sins. And it's very clear It's very clear from the beginning, throughout the entire Old Testament, that you can preach the gospel from the Old Testament. It is there to see very clearly. Psalm 51, the great penitent psalm of David, tells us exactly what God looks for. This is the King of Israel, the man after God's own heart. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Here is repentance and faith in the Son of God, in the Messiah. Here's my sin. I acknowledge it before you, but I depend upon you for forgiveness, Lord. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. You think about this. Exactly why did Jesus Christ come? He came to die for the sins of his people. And we could continue to go through scripture after scripture in the Old Testament, pointing clearly to the death of the Messiah for the purpose of saving his people from their sins. That our salvation is dependent upon God's mercy, not upon our efforts. It is, the Old Testament is not works salvation. The Old Testament is saying Jesus Christ is coming. The Messiah is coming, and you must believe, you must trust, you must go to him for forgiveness. He's going to die for the sins of his people. But that's not where Paul stops, is it? He says that he was buried according to the scriptures. In Psalm 16, Psalm 16, beginning in verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the paths of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That's properly translated the grave. Thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Who was David speaking about? Was he speaking about himself? Well, clearly not. Peter says it there on the day of Pentecost. He says, clearly, David was not speaking about himself. They had the grave of David with them. David's bones, or his remains, are somewhere in Jerusalem still today. Who was David speaking about? He was speaking about the Holy One. He was speaking about the Messiah. He was speaking about the Lord, that he was going to be buried, and yet he would see no corruption. In Psalm 49, it says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Again, he's in the grave. He will be redeemed from it, but he's in it, according to the scriptures. And then, of course, we have something that, if we didn't know it, again, this is why the scriptures is so wonderful. If we didn't have the words of our Lord, we would not have applied this in the way that we do. But we have the words of our Lord in Matthew 12, in Matthew 16, in Luke 12, saying what? That there will not be a sign given to this generation, but the sign of Jonas. The sign of Jonah the prophet. And what was the sign of Jonah the prophet? That he would be in the grave 3 days and three nights. That's the sign of Jonas the prophet. And we read in Jonah 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. And yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainteth within me, I remember the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple, that they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Why did God send Jonah to Nineveh? Salvation. It was a salvation of the Ninevites. But more so, it was a picture of the Messiah. That one day, the Lord was going to come, and for the salvation of the Gentiles, as well as the Jews, he was going to die. And he was going to be buried. He was going to be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And the Lord was going to bring him up. It's according to the Scriptures. That's what Paul is saying to us, that it is all here for us to see. It is all there for us to preach from. So that the very things that Paul preached, that Peter preached, that James and John and the other apostles preached, this gospel is there for us to preach. Is there for us to be very clear about. He rose again the third day. We can think of Genesis 3. There's that picture that he's going to be wounded, but that it is not going to be a permanent situation. We can look in Psalm 30. Psalm 30. Concerning his resurrection. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness, for his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare the truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. What's the psalmist speaking about? What's David speaking about? It's a resurrection that he's talking about. He's pulled him out of the grave. He's not going to be kept in the pit. That's not his abode. Who's he referring to? It's the Lord. It's the Messiah. It goes back to that statement from Jonah. It's 3 days, it's three nights. He's going to rise from the dead. The grave can't keep him. It's there throughout the Old Testament. Christ and him crucified, and him buried, and him rising again, according to the Scriptures. The same thing we saw in Psalm 16. In Psalm 16, for thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. It is the resurrection. It is the resurrection foretold. And then here's the fascinating thing, and it may be my listening skills, but I haven't heard very many sermons preached from Psalm 22 about the resurrection. I've heard it about the crucifixion. I've heard it about his death, but not about his resurrection. Because where I stopped prior in this message, in Psalm 22, that's where most of the time I've heard people stop. But continue to go on. In verse 20 it says, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren, In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. Now think back to the first verse of that psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus Christ cries that on the cross. And yet what does the psalmist tell us? That when he cried that, the Father heard. The Father listened. How do we know that? It says here, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. Neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. He heard the cry of the Lord on the cross. And then he says, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. What's taking place? It's the resurrection. It's Jesus Christ alive from the dead, praising him in the midst of his church. Standing in the midst of the apostles, praising him with 500. It's declared in the scriptures over and over again. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Does that not sound reminiscent of every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father? For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. Why? Because only Jesus Christ can keep it alive. Only the Messiah can do it. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. We hear that. We don't think much about it. But what is Jesus Christ? He is the first fruits of the resurrection. His apostles, what do? They preach. They preach the gospel there in Jerusalem and then in Judea and Samaria and the othermost parts of the earth. And what does it say in verse 31? They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this. That's the declaration of the gospel. Psalm 22 gives us the beginning, the middle, the end, the glorification, and the proclamation of the gospel from beginning to end. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, I already mentioned it briefly. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. What is it that God saw? What is it that the Father saw in the Son while he was upon the cross? In verses 10 through 12, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, the resurrection, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's the gospel. He's giving me his righteousness, he's bearing my sins. That's 2 Corinthians 5:20, 5:21. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made his intercession for the transgressors. That is the gospel, according to the scriptures. And then even the witnesses that Paul mentions, that there has to be evidence that, yes, he rose from the dead, that we just didn't tell you this, that people actually saw him. You know, there are more witnesses for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ than any other figure in history. There are more witnesses for Jesus Christ than there are for Julius Caesar. And yet the world today will claim Julius Caesar to be absolute fact, and they'll even question whether Jesus Christ walked the earth. It's ludicrous. And yet, time and again in the Old Testament, it points out that there will be witnesses. Job says that he will be a witness. In Job 19, having to turn here. Job 19, verse 23 through 27. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Job got his wish on that, didn't he? His words were written in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job, who we believe to be the oldest book in the Scriptures, says so long ago that in his flesh he will see God. That he knows his Redeemer lives. His Redeemer. He knows he needs a Redeemer. And he trusts the Redeemer. Who is he talking about? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament is the Gospel. Well, we see this in Psalm 22, in verse 22, verse 25, 29, and 31. What is taking place? Here is the Messiah praising the Lord in the midst of the congregation. There are people seeing him and praising God because of him. Over and over and over again. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 13. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Who are those people? They're the very ones that Jesus Christ has given sight to, has opened the ears of. They're the very people that he has saved. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Again and again, what is God saying to us? It is 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. Exactly the gospel that Paul says that he declared unto them according to the Scriptures. That he was preaching Christ and him crucified and him buried and him risen from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. It is the gospel of the Old Testament. It is there for us to see. It is there for us to believe. And Isaiah continues in chapter 44 talking about the witnesses that will be there declaring who God is and that he is the Savior. So why is it important? Why is it important to see the gospel in the Old Testament? Well, it is the very thing that the Spirit of God used to the foundation of Christianity. That is what God used when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. That is what God has used throughout that first century of Christianity. Where was it preached from? It was preached from Genesis. Just as Jesus Christ said to those two disciples on the Emmaus Road, he began at Moses and went through the prophets, declaring unto them all things concerning himself. Why? It takes a long time. It is there throughout the Scriptures. He built his churches with it. Uncounted numbers of people saved through the preaching of the gospel of the Old Testament. Another reason it's important is because we have the New Testament because of the gospel that was preached in the first century. These churches that these letters are written to, those were formed on the foundation of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ preached from it, declared the day of the Lord. It should be a source of tremendous joy if you're a Christian to see these kind of things. To know that it is not a fluke. That it is not some chance happening. That this is exactly how God ordained it from before the foundation of the world. And that He was revealing it to us over and over again for millennia. That salvation is of the Lord. It's looking to Him in faith. And then it should cause those that do not believe to consider who Jesus Christ is. That He wasn't just a man. That it wasn't just a happenstance that He got into the way of the great machine that was the Roman Empire. That it was a case of jealousy from the Jews. That is not what His death was about. That from the foundation, from Genesis onward, that He died for our sins. That He was buried. And that He was rose again. And that there were witnesses to it. And it's all according to the Scriptures. It's all there for us to see. So how does that gospel affect you? Let me leave you with another quote from Isaiah chapter 25. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. A feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. You notice what was done there when the Lord spoke? The veil that was covering the people, that was blocking the people from the Lord, was taken away. What happened at the crucifixion? That veil was torn in two, wasn't it? The gospel is in the Old Testament, and we ought to be studying it. We ought to be preaching it. We ought to be telling others of it, because it shows that God is not a different God in the Old Testament than the New. He is declaring the Messiah throughout. And that's where salvation lies. And we point you to Him. Amen.